We're not supposed to say, this is the word of God and thanks be to God. Well, I will explain. Thank you, anyway, for reading that difficult scripture this morning. We are continuing with our sermon series, Half Truth, where we examine five statements that are quite popular among Christian believers. They are these. Everything happens for a reason. God helps those who help themselves. God won't give you more than you can handle. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Love the sinner, hate the sin. These statements are so commonly uttered that people think that these are biblical. In fact, some people feel offended and become defensive when these beliefs are questioned. So far, we have explored the first three statements and discovered that they are not found in the Bible. They sound like they might be, and they might be true, but they are not. They are only half-truth. Today we come to the fourth statement. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Like the first three statements we have examined already, this statement also seems like it could be a true statement of faith. Actually, I think what is implied in the first part of the statement, God said it, is that the Bible says it. This comes from a belief and understanding of the Bible as a literal word of God. And the challenge here is that the Bible has many scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, that do not make sense to us if we take them literally. And the scripture Mark Shepherd read this morning, just a few minutes ago, from the book of Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 through 14, is one of those scriptures. Perhaps some of you are still in disbelief about the reading, which talks about where to relieve yourself. How could we read this scripture in worship? This is a public worship service. During his reading, I could almost hear some of you mumbling the word TMI, too much information. Marianne G, who helps me with the worship planning every week, asked me about the choice of the scripture more than once. She asked me, Pastor, are you serious? Are you really going to have this text read in the worship service? Are you sure Mark will really read it? So I had to send the scripture early in the early part of the week and ask him, would you feel comfortable reading this one? Graciously said, yes, I would. Excuse me. However, believe it or not, this was the scripture passage churches in the 1880s often used to settle their debates on the merits of indoor plumbing. At the time, indoor plumbing was a new invention, as it was becoming more widely available and popular in American homes. people began to talk about the benefits of installing it in the church buildings. Soon, church leaders found themselves engaged in a debate on whether it was appropriate to install indoor toilets in the church, replacing outhouses. Do you remember them? Preachers, unwilling to embrace modernization, started to preach from this text in Deuteronomy, arguing that indoor plumbing would profane the holy house of God. It was serious, really. Now, this debate over having indoor restrooms in the church, inside the church building, sounds rather silly and ridiculous to us in 2018. But it was no joking matter in the 1880s. It was a serious debate, and it was not unreasonable for good Christians of that era to believe that it was wrong to have the restrooms located inside the church building, as we have all heard. And if we take this passage literally, which is one part of a set of regulations and practices observed by ancient Israelites during their journey in the wilderness, restrooms are to be located where? Outside. And you can find plenty of other passages from the Bible where a literal reading would lead to problems in our day and age. And here are some examples. Do your work for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be holy to you, a Sabbath of complete rest for the Lord. Whoever does any work on Sabbath will be put to death. Don't start a fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath day. From Exodus 35, verses 2 to 3. If we really try to apply this literally to our modern life, no one would be here this morning. We all would have been killed already. Now, if someone has a consistently stubborn and rebellious child who refuses to listen to their father and mother, even when the parents discipline him, he won't listen to them. Then all the people of that town will stone him until he dies. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 and 21. Aren't we glad we don't practice this? In the next verse, in the same book, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seeds. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Who has sinned already? This is from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19. Do not cut the hair at your size of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not put tattoo marks on yourselves. Who are sinners among us? Also Leviticus, from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. I am sure none of us believe that such rules, which are found in the scripture, should still be applied and practiced in the lives of people today. We know we cannot read scriptures like these and simply say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Yet, in the 1880s, this approach to the Bible was used by many preachers to justify and condone slavery. They pointed to the fact that there are more than 200 scriptures throughout the Bible that address slavery and affirm its practice. They argued that slavery was the social order God created for the world. They viewed particularly the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verses 47, as an evidence for Jesus' affirmation of slavery. It reads, "The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows." Slaveholders used this particular text to justify the cruel physical abuses they would inflict upon their slaves. However, now we know that interpretation is necessary here if it is to be compatible with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We know that if we place them into context that Jesus was not speaking to endorse the practice of slavery, but to illustrate a deeper point. We know that overwhelmingly, the scriptures point us to mirror God's love and mercy, God's justice and peace in our relationships with other people. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. We see this kind of approach to the Bible around the issues of women's leadership in the church too. Those who argue against women's leadership in the church are found of quoting the words of the Apostle Paul. Here are two places particularly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 33b through 35, he says, "Like in all the churches of God's people, the women should be quiet during the meeting. They are not allowed to talk. Instead, they need to get under control, just as the law says. If they want to learn something, they should ask their husbands at home." It's in the Bible. It is disgraceful for a woman to talk during the meeting. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Let a woman learn in silence with full submission. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent." I am sure Paul's views concerning a woman's role in the church made probably perfect sense to the people of his time. While women's status was elevated in the early church thanks to Jesus' ministry of empowering women, empowering the powerless, women in general were still considered to be men's property in the first century. We certainly cannot adopt such antiquated standards to bar women's leadership in the church today. Yet, quite unfortunately, some denominational or non-denominational churches still still use these scriptures to deny women's leadership in the pulpit or even in the Sunday school. About 3 years ago, one of the neighbors of my church, of the church that I was serving in Illinois, called the church to complain about the rainbow flag that we had been flying in front of the church for over a month. We put it out there just to have it just for a week or so, because we are holding an event for all the reconciling churches in the Midwest. But unfortunately, the flag was vandalized. Not only once, but twice. So we, the church council, decided to just keep it flying. We got new one. Actually, some people came with a new flag. We feel sorry for you, so use this one if that happens again. So that kept beautifully flying in front of our church. So the woman on the phone said, and she sounded very upset, she said, "Your church should not fly the gay flag. It's wrong. The Bible says homosexuality is a sin." She asked me if the church was teaching homosexuality as a sin. While I was trying to answer her question, she got more upset because she soon realized that I was not going to agree with her on that subject. She said angrily these words, "You are a liar because you are not teaching people the Bible. I said homosexuality is a sin." She was just screaming. "The Bible says so. I feel so sorry for you. I feel so sorry for people in your church. I will pray for them. I will pray for your church. I'll pray for you too." And then she said, "What's your name?" So I answered, "My name is Pastor," and then I was about to say my name. And even before I said my name, she interrupted me by saying, actually by that time she was just screaming so hard, she said, "Pastor, a female pastor." And then she made this sound, "Huh!" Then she hung up. Apparently, the fact that a female pastor was not teaching her biblical understanding about homosexuality was too much for her to deal with. What the woman on the phone was telling me was basically what we are examining today. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. However, actually this popular phrase is not really helpful when it comes to our interpretation and understanding of the Bible. The first part, "God said it," is actually more closely aligned to the perspective of the Muslims. Perspective that the Muslims have towards their book, Quran. They believe that their holy book was verbally revealed by God through the angel Gabriel dictated to Muhammad, peace be upon them, upon him, over a period of years. But as we know, this is not our view. That is not the view of the Christians that we have about the Bible. We Christians believe that the Bible was not dictated by God, but rather was inspired by God. We believe that many different authors were involved in the development and writing of the 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We believe God worked through and God worked with the biblical authors who wrote them in particular times and in particular places to serve varying agendas and purposes for specific people and communities in different circumstances and perspectives. We believe that the Holy Spirit, who worked with the authors, inspiring their writing, continues to influence us as we read the scriptures. We believe that God, who spoke to our ancestors of faith, continues to speak to us through the revelation given to them. So we read the Bible. We read the Bible and seek to hear God speak to us through scripture, in order for the Bible to still speak to us today, as it did for our ancestors of faith, we must interpret the Bible in a way that makes it authentic to our own experiences. We must see it in new and fresh ways. And yet, the lens with which we interpret the scriptures in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, remains consistent to the practices of our forefathers and foremothers of faith. We interpret the Word of God through the lens of Jesus' life and ministry, for He was the Word made flesh. His teachings about God and God's kingdom and the reality of His life, death, and resurrection becomes the font of our understanding. So when we interpret the Bible, we have to question the scriptures, which are inconsistent with Jesus' words and His teachings. For example, as we heard earlier, the Bible talks about the death penalty for the act of adultery. But what did Jesus do when a woman who was caught in the act of adultery was brought to Him by people who were about to stone her? Jesus told them these words: "Whoever has not sinned should throw the first stone," recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 7. Jesus did not excuse her sin, but forgave it and commanded her to sin no more. Likewise, when we read other scriptures in light of Jesus' words and actions, we must see how God seeks to heal and restore. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn us, to save us through Him. Another scripture from the Gospel of John. And in the light of Jesus' words and actions is where the half-truth of the statement, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it," is revealed for what it is. If we are being honest when we say that phrase, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it," it is usually in condemnation. It is to judge someone else's sin. By saying the phrase, we are pointing our finger at someone else, accusing the person of being outside our narrow definition of what it means to be a Christian. And in doing so, we, Christian believers, people of the good book, end up turning the radical, transforming message of mercy, grace, and forgiveness that is extended to all into something we can control and manipulate. We turn the message of salvation into a message of damnation for people who disagree with our interpretation of truth. So, brothers and sisters, if we are to boldly proclaim anything as settled, may it be that Jesus Christ died for all sinners, including you and me. That by his life, death, and resurrection, we have been redeemed as a new creation. And may the belief which settles it in our interactions with those around us be our willingness to forgive, our willingness to extend mercy, and our willingness to love. For in doing so, we pour forth onto God's creation that which we have first graciously received from God. Thanks be to God. Amen.